and people to forsaken. There is a race that we are to run. Salvation, biblically, was never described as a life on the deck chair of a cruise ship on its way to heaven. Rather, it was a battleship where conflicts would rage. And because of that, people have made their decisions. I don't think that Christianity is in decline. I think Christianity is being refined. If you look at Jesus in John chapter 6, he had all kinds of followers. He had what you would call in this day, cultural Christianity. It was beneficial to follow Jesus. You never knew when there might be extra bread. Maybe because he's a messy blesser, you might get healed just by accident. After all, he might even overthrow the government. I got to thinking as well. I think that unfortunately, there'll be more people this month that will read their voter's pamphlet than will be reading their Bibles. We have people who are willing to sacrifice and fight for this country, but they're unwilling to suffer for the gospel. Difficulties and hard times, probably persecution, trials and testings, tribulations, whatever you want to label it, are here and they're going to increase. And I find at least in 1 Peter, there's a lot of places we can get some comfort, but in 1 Peter gives us probably the best roadmap on how to navigate difficult times. So, let me read this. Now, if you're familiar with Peter, from the beginning to the end, he addresses difficulties. Although he addresses the believers of the time as beloved, he also gives them this label that they are foreigners and not the band, but they are aliens. They are pilgrims. This isn't it. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust and drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their recklessness while living and heap abuse on you. But they will have gifts to give an account to him as already to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but to live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And now Peter gives us some instructions. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. For it is the time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not only obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, there was a lot there, and there's a lot that could be said about all of that, but I want, in just the brief amount of time I have left, just to remind us of some things. The first thing that Peter tells us when it comes to these conflicts, when it comes to difficulties, and I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm not talking about hardships here that you went a day and couldn't get internet service. There are people that are going through very difficult things. Around the world, there are people that are going through difficult, hard circumstances in their life in the church right now today. This is what he says. Do not be surprised by that. He's telling us that trials are to be expected. They are not the abnormally. They are normal for us. Why we don't get it is because we think if we suffer trials and tribulations or hardships, trying to live as Christians, trying to live godly lives, that doesn't add up to us. Because we just think this way: if we do the right things are going to happen. But see, that's cultural. That's not biblical. Suffering is part and parcel of the Christian life. It's in the scriptures. You don't hardly see anyone that's following Christ that didn't suffer some way, including Jesus Christ, who did not sin, who was loving, full of grace, turned the other cheek. Peter uses suffering, or a form of that word, 21 times in Peter. He understood what suffering means. So Peter gives us the warning here. Now, warnings give us an opportunity to prepare, right? They're for our benefit, and that's what this is as well. This is not academic. It's not theoretical. It's a reality that hardships come in our life. Now, we live in a time where there are so many silly warnings. Like, I saw a sign that said, you know, high voltage, do not touch the wires or you will die and get a $200 fine. I mean, who are they collecting that from? So there's that kind of stuff around us all the time. So we've kind of been desensitized to it. But this is an important warning here. This is like when we're driving and we're unfamiliar with the road and suddenly we see the sign that says sharp turns ahead. And we say, hey, I better slow this puppy down. There's a reason, there's a rationale behind it, and we need to understand it. Hardships come for everyone. Jesus talks about it. He talked about evil. The sun rises on evil as well as the good. The rain falls on the good just like it does the evil. That Jesus talks about that. It's not like we have an insulated bubble as Christians. It's there. It's for everyone. It's going to happen. And so we should not be surprised, but so many people are surprised when suffering comes to them. I remember I was surprised when it came to me. And it wasn't because of poor teaching. It wasn't because of false teaching in my life. It was because of no teaching. I equated it this way. God loves me. God is good. That must mean good things. Because I was ignorant of what Scripture teaches about suffering and trials and tribulations and testings and difficulties and hardships. 1 Peter is bookend. It begins and ends with difficulties. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now that's in the very first chapter, verse 6. And did you notice it was grievous? And it was just not a particular type of trial. It was a variety. All kinds of trials that you'll have to suffer. And he ends it this way, that after you have suffered a little while, God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's in chapter 5. He also says, which is a verse that really I kind of hung on to in some difficult times in my life, that in due time, I didn't like that part, God's time instead of mine, but in due time, God will lift you up. So when we find ourselves in difficulty, when we find ourselves in hardship, we should not be surprised at it, but we can do this. We can ask ourselves, what's going on? Why am I suffering? Do you evaluate? There's benefit. In our Sunday school class, we dealt with that. And part of what came out, a lot of times suffering was because what we did. Some obviously suffering because we live in a fallen world. There's suffering that comes from that. Sometimes there is what we would consider suffering or difficulty because God disciplines those that he loves. And when we're disobedient, it may be God is disciplining us so that we come back. Now, why is there suffering? It says if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. You can write this down. Godly living will keep us from some suffering, but it will not keep us from all suffering. Jesus Christ lived a perfect godly life, and yet he was acquainted with grief and sorrow. Do you notice what he's saying here? I used to listen as a new Christian, to John Vernon McGee. I liked him because he's just kind of a good old boy and he kind of had a southern accent, and so I liked him. And he said something like this. He said that about Christianity, and he says, we have been invited to a banquet, yes, the table of salvation, but not to a party or a picnic. Ask yourself this question. Are you suffering because of bad decisions or behavior? As admitted, even in our Sunday school class this morning, a lot of what we go through, a lot of what I went through was just because of my own making. I was my worst enemy. Bad decisions upon bad decisions. We see those in Scripture. one sin, so then I do another sin, trying to keep people from seeing that sin and still looking good, and it's one decision after another. And so sometimes that's what it is. But look at the expanse that he brings in here. So we have criminal and murder. So on a continuum, murder would be pretty much to the end, right? But he goes all the way to this side, to the meddler. So what Peter is saying, whatever sin, whatever thing that we're caught up in that continuum, may be why we're having difficulty. And a meddler is this. It's the self-appointed person that decides that he should interject himself into everybody else's situations. The busybody is what we call him today. Whether you're a busybody or you're a murderer, that might be why there's suffering in your life. Are you suffering? I put in your notes, are you suffering because of your new lifestyle? That sometimes when I read my own notes, I don't know what I was thinking. Most of us here, it's not a new lifestyle. Are you suffering because of your Christian lifestyle? Is what would be in there. What I was thinking was, I suffered the most in these kind of things when I was a new Christian. Because when I was new Christian, I still worked out into the world, and most of the people I worked with were non-Christians. So they heaped abuses on me, just like it says in 1 Peter. Why? Because they want you to join in all their debauchery and rivalry and all that. And when you do not, they have comments. They call me that I got religion. I was goody two-shoes. I was better than they were. Those were the nice things I could say in this room. You've been there. And so sometimes we do. There's this suffering we go through because we're just not willing to join into the direction the culture is going. We're going counterculture. And if you've ever noticed that, there's some people that very quickly do not like that. In the workplace, at the Thanksgiving table. And so, abuses are heaped on. Are you suffering for Christ's sake? Rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4:13 says this, for you which you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Is that on anybody's refrigerator? You know, in that all those churches in Houston, there was not one named the Church of the Suffering. So, are you suffering for Christ's sake? What's that mean? Obviously, it doesn't mean it for our sin, for being a meddler or murderer or anything in between. It's, are you suffering because you've taken a stand for Christ? Are you suffering because you're sharing the gospel? Are you suffering because your neighbors see you go to church on Sunday morning? Are you suffering because you will not participate in the things the culture participates in? Do you defend the gospel? Are you not ashamed of the gospel? That is participating in Christ's suffering. So you might ask the questions, well, why hardships? Why difficulties? Why trials? How does that benefit us? Trials and tribulations is the gift from God that nobody wants. If you are insulted because of my name, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. God's word tells us that there are many promises that comes as a result of our difficulties and our hardships. One of them is hardship, difficulty, trials mature us. James 1, the testing of your faith produces perseverance, perseverance finishing its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Now, there's a lot of reasons for hardship and trials and tribulations in Scripture. I'm not going to give you all of them. You can look them up. It's good homework for you. Hardship also helps us to depend on God rather than on ourselves. Have you ever noticed that? This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Am I the only one that finds it's easier to pray during the crisis than in the good times? And when my life seems out of control, I seek the one who is in control. Hardship helps keep our pride in check. Not that any of you have an ego. But the Apostle Paul, if you remember in Corinthians, when he talks about he knows a man, doesn't even use his own name, that was caught up into the third heaven. Well, man, what glory. Things that he saw. And what did he say? In order to keep me from being conceited, becoming an egomaniac, being puffed up, elevating myself all over all of you people who have never been in the third heaven, right? It says that I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan. For what reason? God knew. God knew he needed to keep him humble. He needed to keep him grounded because of all the things that God is using him to do. Hardship helps us to comfort others. Just as God comforts us in our troubles, after we experience that, what we are able to comfort others with the comfort that we receive from God. You've probably been at the receiving end of that. It's usually somebody who's gone through the divorce, who's gone through becoming a widow or a widower, who has had some kind of loss, had some kind of difficulty, had cancer, broke this, lost this, that is able to come alongside with compassion because they've been there. And not just give you pithy statements, be able to give you grace that they receive from the God of all comfort. Hardship often, many times throughout history, has helped advance the gospel. In many ways, I mean, you can, the scripture is replete with that. But when an example, I've never had to go through this, but think about Paul and Silas. Because of not being ashamed of the gospel, they're in prison. They're not only thrown in prison, they're chained after they've been beaten. Acts chapter 16. And what do? They're singing hymns and praising God. And if you read in Acts, you'll see, and the prisoners were listening. See, people watch us and they listen to us. And when we're just like them, there's no impact. But when they see you go through these trials and difficulties and tribulations, and your response is different, then a lot of them will say something like this: I don't know what you got, but I want some of that. Don't hear that like you used to. The Apostle Paul says, what has happened to me actually served to advance the gospel. In Philippians, you could look at that. If you remember when he was chained between the Praetorian Guard, their guards on both sides of him, he was chained to them. That's a nice afternoon, right? What do you think he did? He shared the gospel. It didn't matter the circumstance. He used every opportunity in his life to advance the kingdom of God. And so because of that, there's opportunities for the gospel to be advanced. So now he gets very practical, and the Apostle Paul gives us some instructions on what we can do when we go through hardships and difficulties. What's the best way to navigate them? The first thing he says, commit yourself to the Savior. So then, those who suffer, listen to this, church, because it's not what we think. So then, those who suffer according to God's will, I mean, there's thousands of dollars spent on people writing books so you get to know what God's will is, and that's what, here's one of them. If you suffer according to God's will, you should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So the first thing we're instructed to do is not to be ashamed. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. If we suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, why would we be ashamed? Because our culture will shame us. And sometimes those in the church will shame us as well, because their theology is that, just like they were in the New Testament, the Jews, that if you were being blessed, that's because you're living a godly life. And if things were difficult, there must be some sin in your life. And maybe you haven't had any of Job's comforters that like to come along. And there's early on, they just sat there. They were a supportive presence because of his misery. They came to his aid. Those are all good things. But then they decided to give him their wisdom. Do not be ashamed. Rejoice. Don't suppress your joy. I mean, I don't know what happened to joy in the church. Rejoicing. Matter of fact, the rejoicing it's talking about here is such enthusiasm, you're jumping up and down. It's like you might see when somebody wins the publisher's clearinghouse. They don't sit here like we do every Sunday. Joy. Do not suppress it. But rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed, jumping up and down, when his glory is revealed. 1 Peter 1, 4:13, you believe in him are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving to the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy. Because you're not looking at this moment, you're looking at the result. Paul says this, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. I try to wrap my mind around that, and this is what I come up with. We have some children that are going to be giving grandchildren. Carly Holtz is going to have a baby. Emily is going to give Melissa a little child. And all I know is all the hardship I had in the waiting room. It was very trying. But I have heard that childbirth is difficult and painful. I mean, there's the before, suddenly having this different shaped body. You have a little baby in there doing the river dance on your bladder. I mean, it's not an easy thing. So why would anybody go through that? Why would any woman say, yeah, I'm all in? Because they know, even though that is going to be difficult and it's going to be painful, when that end result comes, there is going to be inexpressible joy. And that's what God wants us to look at. That when he puts us in this fiery furnace, and that's how he begins it, Now, some theologians and some commentators say that he's talking about Nero and burning Christians alive, and it may be, but I really think, because if you look what it means, it's talking about not a persecutor's fire, but a refiner's fire. It's how we are forged in the adversity that burns off the impurities, and the end result of that is something beautiful and useful for God. See, God is like a master craftsman. He doesn't put us in the fiery furnace haphazardly and let us just dissolve away or be wasted. He keeps his eye on that and the temperature and all that and brings us out of that. In due time, he will lift us up. And he says, commit yourself to God. This is the exact same word that Jesus used when he was on the cross, when he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's all in. That's completely in. That's not cultural or casual Christianity. That's crossing the line. It is a banking term, meaning you are entrusting to somebody else everything you are, knowing that it is in good and capable hands. Commit yourself. And then he says, continue to do good. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Now, this is not just doing good by living a moral life or a Christian life. You notice what he begins with? That's how it starts. Live such good lives. That's our morality. That's our behavior that is seen. But it's not to be left there, because it talks about in that same verse the good deeds, the practical good things that we can do for other people that may not be reciprocated. People who might persecute us or heap those abuses on us. That is what we're to do. So let me close with this. Imagine yourself in a room, and there's two doors at the end of it. And one door above the door says this, life to the fullest, like Jesus said in John 10. I've come to give you life and give it to the full, or give it to you abundantly. And the other door is, participate in the sufferings of Christ. I can see a long line on this one. The abundant living, the victorious living. That's the title of all the books, right? What we need to understand is biblically, in order to enjoy life to the full and abundant living, we have to go through the door that says participate in Christ's suffering. Father, no one likes the school of pain. None of us likes adversity in our life. No one signs up for it. We're not masochists. But in your hand, it's the way, one of the ways in which you use us and form us, remove the impurities in our life that we might truly be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. We don't thank you for the trials. We thank you for the glory after the trials. In Jesus' name, amen.